This afternoon, I'd like to follow up with what we had in our sermonette. It's amazing how many times one thing leads to another. And so I want to thank our sermonette and Mr. Pilkington for discussing what he carried out, because he did a very fine job of just explaining the P's and Q's of what is so important in the great plan and purpose of God and why we were called at this time. I'd like you to join me, first of all, by turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And go to verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, of course, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, taking us through life's experience, showing what it is that's going to make life meaningful, purposeful. He wanted to know. So he tried everything under the sun. Found it basically to be nothing but vanity. And of course, God says it's your portion under the sun, so enjoy your life. Don't take a negative twist. God wants us to enjoy life. Christ came that we might have an abundant and full life when we understand the purpose of life. But here Solomon has given something very important to us. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And when we ask all the pros and cons back and forth, what is this thing of life? What are we supposed to do with it? It's a miraculous thing. It's not everywhere. And it's uniquely brought forth by the hand of God, according to Scripture. Because we know that life can only come from life. Life demands a life giver. And the Scripture tells us that God is that great life giver. And so Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God. So our focus is taking us right back to the source of that great life giver, God himself. And in so doing, we are told to fear God, which means we are to give reverence and glory and worship toward this great and awesome creator and his son, by whom he has ordained all things, because John, in the first chapter of the book of John, tells us that God used Jesus Christ to create all things, both visible and invisible, in this world. And also, there's another side of that coin. There's two sides to every coin. Not only do we worship God, and we give glory and honor to him, but he's not to be taken for granted. We are to fear him because there are consequences if you cross the line with God. And for all the love that people want to talk about, all you have to do is realize God in his love. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. And he demonstrated that when he washed the earth in the days of Noah. And only a small cadre of people survived. Everyone else was just completely blown away with that flood. So here we see, fear God, keep his commandments. So that's a charge that is upon all of us as God-fearing men and women. Now, with his commandments, it tells us, this actually will bring about the whole person. It says the whole duty of man. Duty of is in italics, which merely means this is what will add completion to your life as a man and a woman. By fearing God, keeping his commandments. And then verse 14, something that we are to be cognizant and aware of. For God shall bring every work. Every work. He's not going to miss a one. Every work into judgment. Whether it's the secret things, whether it be good, or whether it be evil. In other words, nobody gets a free pass. Everything is being evaluated on a day-to-day basis. And this brings us to a very important period of time in which we find ourselves living, because we're in a very specific place where God wanted us to be. He didn't want us in the Middle Ages. He didn't want us in the Millennium. He didn't want us in other places. He wanted us right here. And we are to take note of that, and that God is using us as a very unique situation in representing his way of life in a world that is not representing his way of life. You and I have made a choice, and that choice is going to take us to a destiny that we hope and pray will bring great joy for all eternity. Those who choose not to walk in God's ways will have to face a day of reckoning. And, of course, the plan and purpose of God is revealed to us in Scripture for a very important reason, to show us what God is doing, what man is doing, and how everything comes together in the great wisdom of God. Remember, he says, I am Alpha, I am Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. Nothing that it goes on here in life goes apart from God. Even a sparrow, when it falls to the ground, God knows about that. His Spirit generates his presence everywhere throughout creation of the universe and affects the lives of every human being, whether they realize it or not. Remember, we just read, every work is going to be called into judgment, evaluation. How we live this life is very important. Now, I'd like to take you back a little bit in time because, again, we're going to talk about a subject today that is vital as to what God is doing. When Jesus Christ came to lay himself down as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, we are told in the book of Hebrews that he came to this not only to destroy the works of the devil, but to bring many sons and daughters unto glory, to bring us into the family of God, because we realize that God is the author of the family. He gives us a little foretaste of it in our own families as human beings. But he tells us something in the Scriptures that maybe we tend to overlook, and Satan can take advantage of us by our lack of serious evaluation of what God is doing. With that in mind, we have to keep something very, very close to our everyday thoughts, and that is, God is developing something within us. He's developing something within us that he cannot just slap his hands and make it happen. This is one thing that he cannot do. And he says so by virtue of the plan and purpose that he is working out here below. What he has purposed to do, he tells us, he is going to make us in his image, male and female. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And that's exactly what we see in the human family. We are made in the image of God. But we are in a fallen state, as the Scripture says, because something happened back there in a place called the Garden of Eden. Now, this is important and critical to keep in mind. If we don't get this conjunction just right, we misread the Scriptures. We don't get the full picture of what actually is happening and why the world is in such a turmoil like it is. What God wants us to understand is that as he planned the great plan of salvation that the Bible calls, and remember, it is his plan of salvation. If it is his plan of salvation, that means he knew from the very beginning that when he created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and then let them be exposed to the adversary who was here, he knew that they would fail the test. Nothing gets by. He gave them a choice. You have the option to do this. But then another voice came on the scene. Instead of the voice of God, now we hear the voice of the adversary. And says, surely God has said, you know, and the lie, you shall not surely die. And so mankind bought into the lie. And God knew he would buy into the lie. And that's why Jesus Christ is pictured as being slain from the foundation of the world. It was already in the plan and the purpose before this event ever happened. Now, what transpired as a result of that has been the story of human history. Or we call it his story, history. And it has been the ups and downs and ups and downs of people just like ourselves, going through the aches and pains and problems and difficulties of life, trying to survive. Now, why? Why has God allowed his sons and daughters to be exposed to all this? Why would he do that? Romans says that the whole creation, everything was allowed to be exposed to this for a reason, that the sons and daughters of God would realize what God is ultimately planning to do. Now remember, he's very merciful and he's going to have compassion on all peoples. God is not trying to just pick favorites. He's no respecter of persons. He loves everyone, and Christ died for everyone. All human beings made in the image of God. But here's the thing that God wants us to understand. What he is doing and what he is trying to accomplish is the greatest act of creation yet in progress. It is the development of holy, righteous, godly character in the sons and daughters of God, something you and I as presently do not fully have. We have to bring every aspect of our lives in harmony with God, to learn to think like God, to learn to appreciate the things of God, to thank him for all that he has given, because we see where it came from. We realize there is no hope for us unless God saves us. And because he is the one who allowed us to be exposed to this, why did he do that? And what is all this upheaval all about? Choices and decisions, folks. God and Christ, they know the difference between good and evil. But as was mentioned in the sermonette, we don't. We have to learn, so we have to be exposed to it. And once you're exposed to it, you begin to learn in a hurry, this is not good. God's way is the only way. Once you come to the place of conversion, when God reaches down and calls you to the knowledge of his truth. Until that happens, most people haven't got a clue as to what's going on. They're being pushed one way, pushed another. They make decisions all over the place. And they're trying to solve problems that deal with moral decisions. Moral decisions. And they're trying to solve those problems physically through political means. And it's not working, because you can't do away with sin with political decisions. It takes the blood of Christ to eradicate and do away with sin. And people have to come through the goodness of God. Romans 2 tells us that in the beginning verses, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And we've already talked about that in our series going through the Passover, coming up, the need for repentance. And how do we do that? Well, we've got another one today we want to look at. This thing of godly character. Because no one is going to go into the kingdom of God in the first resurrection unless you have godly character. And Jesus Christ has to be in you, and God has to see Christ in you, and you have to embrace all that which Jesus Christ outlines in Scripture, to the best of your ability. But always remember, when it's all said and done, it's God's plan of salvation. It's by his grace we are saved, not by anything we do. All our Sabbath keeping, tithing, anything we might do, clean and unclean, and all the things that the Bible teaches us, we practice and we do to the best of our ability. But that doesn't give us a right to enter the kingdom of God. It will require godly, righteous character, that we will have Jesus Christ living us in our lives so that we can be on the same page with God. And God knows that he knows our heart, that we are internalized, that we don't mouth it and our hearts are far from him, but that he teaches us this very important lesson. Now, why do we need to look at this? Because our age today in which we're living tends to blur distinctions, blurs everything, makes it very confusing for people to understand, that we would call that gray areas. And people will say, well, I don't know, it's, you know, it might be this, might be that. The reason for that is what is called moral relativism. When moral relativism came on the scene, all that began to do is to undermine the very soundness of the principles of the Judeo-Christian teachings. And so that's why the world has changed in our lifetime. We have seen a change. Moral relativism means seeking for answers via the political solutions rather than the moral absolutes from the hand of the divine creator himself. And you and I have all heard people say, there are no absolutes. And I mean, they're so emphatic about that, they're so sure that there are no absolutes. I mean, they're absolutely sure. And they've created their absolute by doing that. It is God who gives the standard of life. He's the life giver. And because of that, he tells us very plainly in his word that the world you and I live in is made up of good people, There are good people out there. People, as they say, would give you the shirt off their back. They may not understand full conversion, but they're good people. They want to do good things. They want to worship God, and they realize there's a power far greater. They may not understand all the details, but that'll come in time. Just like you and I have had to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't look at others and say, well, you're down here and I'm up here, so I'm smarter than you spiritually. No, that's not how it is. God is working each and every one of us individually on our level of conversion. He sees where we're at, and yet he gives us a common bond through his Holy Spirit. That's what keeps us moving in the right direction. But there are also bad people in this world. And Jesus asserted that he said, you know, even John the Baptist says, oh, generation of vipers, when he looked at some of those Pharisees and Sadducees. There are bad people out there, not only religiously, but politically, and just they will do terrible things like we hear in the news every day. And there are some who absolutely stubbornly hate God. They want no part of God. They want to do things their way. In fact, that's the sad part of it. Everything that God is allowing to happen and intervenes where necessary is to teach us, as if we're watching and if we're observing, if we're learning. See, we don't have to go through it all ourselves. We can see what's going on, and we begin to realize, oh, wow. This is why the Old Testament, God, if you're reading carefully, it'll say things like this. That king did what was good in the eyes of the Lord. That king did what was bad in the eyes of the Lord. So God teaches you by thus saith the Lord. He teaches you by the observation of things that are happening, what is good, what is evil. And he gives us, by principles in the Bible, he teaches us how to live this life that he has given to us. And let's face it, folks, we haven't lived this life the way God wanted it to be lived. I think all of us in our moments before God, we would have to cry and we would feel terribly ashamed, even though we know our sins are forgiven. God has forgiven us. We went into that water after God brought us to repentance. We were baptized. We had hands laid upon us. But like David said, my sins are ever before me. They're forgiven. But you can go back in your mind and you know every spot and every wrinkle and every bad places you did, and you say, oh, I wish I had never done that. But the damage is done. All you can do is cry out to God, who can make the right out of what was wrong. And that's why we have a great and loving God. There are two destinies ahead for all mankind. In the overview, either those who will be saved and in the kingdom of God, or those who will be lost because of their own stubbornness and their own choices. I've entitled this sermon, so that we have a clear understanding of it, I've entitled this, Godly Character, How Is It Created? How is it created? Because what we're experiencing every day is part of the creation process. That's why we're going through it. We weren't born and just suddenly knew it. We think we know what's good. We think we know what's evil. But every one of us could write our own little paper, our essay, and saying, oh my, did I blow it here and did I blow it there? And God allows you to go through different phases of life. And he lets you watch the phases of other people's lives. And he sees what nations do. And all this can, like Romans 15:4, it's all written for our learning. The experience of life itself. And so what we have is that our destiny depends on our actions. Our destiny depends on our actions. If we take a look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Join me in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice what you will. Here Paul tells us, very important, chapters 6, 7, and 8, very, very loaded with powerful information to help us understand this struggle that we all go through as human beings. And in verse 16, he says, know you not, don't you understand, don't you comprehend, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. You choose to do something a certain way, he says here, his servants you are whom you obey. Whether it's the question of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So you have two distinct areas here, and we are told in Scripture you can only serve one. You cannot serve two masters. You have to serve either God or serve the devil. And that's what Bob Dylan wrote that song a long time ago, that you're going to serve somebody. It may be God, it may be the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Now, Satan does his job of deception very well. None of us would have been able to break that terrible deception in our lives if God hadn't reached down and given us a special calling. That's John 6:44. And you are told that what you understand and what you comprehend right now is a gift from God through His Spirit to you. He's unmasking what is transpiring in this great, and why the great plan of God had to be inaugurated the way it is. You and I have to come out of this when it's all said and done with both feet squarely in the kingdom of God in mind, body, and spirit. We have to be so totally engrossed with that. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God's church and expect to be in the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. And you can understand God's merciful fairness in this matter. He doesn't want to have a bunch of renegade sons and daughters in a family that he has ordained will be a family of peace for all eternity, led by the Prince of Peace. So godly character has to be created. And how is it created? On a day-to-day basis by everything we do. That's why it says that in Ecclesiastes. We are told very clearly it's all part of God's great plan of salvation. And I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we see the specifics of what God says and that He is the one responsible because it's His plan. And He wants us to respond accordingly. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, see that I have set before you. Who set before us? It is God who set before us this thing. He set before Adam and Eve two trees. One representing the tree of life, following God's instruction. The other a mix, the tree of good and evil. And the world is filled with good and evil. And that's because, again, people follow things, they do some good things, but they also have that nature of rebellion. By taking and choosing that tree, set us all to be exposed to Satan's influence. Now, notice how God goes on to say, I have set before you this day life and good. So that's where life comes from. It comes from a wonderful and a good source. And I've also exposed you, in essence, to death and evil. I've given you an opportunity to see both sides of this coin. He says, in that I command you this day, and He has the right to command us as the source of life. He's the only one who knows how life should really be lived. He says, I command you this day to love the Lord your God. That's our mission, daily, to love God. To thank Him for all that He so graciously does for us in so many ways. And to walk in His ways. So God has a specific way of walking or living that He wants us to live in order to receive the power of His Holy Spirit working in us, which does what? Creates holy, righteous, godly character. Because character is the only thing you can take with you when you're finally departed from this earth. How do you rate in your character rating? That's a question each of us have to ask as Passover approaches. He says you are to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. In other words, all the different things, how they apply to daily life. And He writes that all down in Scripture for our learning. And He says, and the reason for that is that you may live. He doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to be on the short end of the stick. He wants us to live and multiply, that the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away And you've got other ideas that you can kind of make it somehow with God's blessing into the kingdom of God. But you turn away and you will not fully hear. You won't commit yourself totally to God. Then he says, you shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now that's a deep one. That's for us to stop and look at and ask ourselves, what is it that grabs our minds, that constantly is in our minds, that we bow down to, that we... God wants us to live and enjoy life. He doesn't want us to just kind of be walking under a cloud all the time. But he wants us to definitely understand something. If we do that, in verse 18, he says, I denounce you this day that you will surely perish. In other words, going that way will not produce the right results. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land which you shall pass over to Jordan to possess it. Now listen to this again, verse 19. He emphasizes again, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. That I, here's that I again, it is God who's at work. It is God's plan of salvation. Not yours, not mine. Nobody can save themselves. Only God can deliver us from what has happened in our terrible state of affairs that we find ourselves in. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed, your progeny, may live. That's what God wants of us. Makes it very explicit. In verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. In other words, stay close to God. And we're going to need that in the years ahead as never before, as we see this tumult getting worse and worse. It says, for notice, he is your life. You and I live, move, and have being because God has willed it to be so. Every breath, every step we take, everything that we are so blessed to have comes from this great God. And he says, and in he is your life, and notice the length of your days. Remember Hezekiah when he was on his deathbed? God did what? Extended him 15 years. Gave him extra life because of the integrity of his heart and the prayer that he prayed to Almighty God. So you and I, our lives are in God's hands. And if we want to live long to the best of our ability, God has the final word on that for all of us. But it's not wrong to ask God, may our days be many and may they be full, so that we can worship you, the great God who gives us life, that we may honor you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, to make our Passover blessing, that our sins can be forgiven and we can walk in newness of life. And notice that he says, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord will give to you of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what we have here is that human beings, as they live life, experience different things by the choices they make. Sometimes they're small choices, sometimes they're big choices. But when a person becomes dissatisfied with his or her present state of life, it's tempting to blame circumstances. Tempting to blame. Remember, there's a tempter out there. Oh, yeah, you know, you don't deserve this. Because all the marketing techniques, what do they tell you? Oh, you deserve the very best. No, you don't. Nobody deserves the very best. But that's what they tell us. And if you want to believe it, yeah, I sure do. I believe I deserve the very best. You know, because you don't want to think you deserve something worse. The wages of sin is death. So Satan blinds your eyes to sin in your life so that you do what? Think you deserve the very best. Satan thought he deserved the very best. He wanted to take the throne of God. And God says, no way. Get out of here. And he blew him out of heaven and sent him crashing into the earth. Because again, that is God's position. And he doesn't share that glorious position of supremacy that he possesses with anyone other than his son who shares eternity with him. He shares glory, honor, and immortality with the sons and daughters of God to be. But notice, he shares it with us. We're not up on his level. We're always going to be learning from God and being taught by Christ. But many times people, when they get dissatisfied, they blame circumstances. And so they'll say such things as, you know, things would be a lot better if I were dealt a better hand. As if what? As if somebody hit you in the back? You know, a better hand would make everything. You know, if I could just win that lottery, boy, I'd be okay. No, that's not the answer. What God is telling us in that type of thing, when we want to blame for things that are beyond our control, we rationalize. We rationalize. If I just had more money, if I just had a better place to live, a better job, if somebody just, if we just rationalize those things, that's what human nature does. And we're all guilty of doing that. And so we have to learn we cannot rationalize. We have to accept. The important ways we are is the product of our decisions. All of us are the product of our decisions. And that becomes a very important point of view here, because again, we have voluntarily either thought, spoken, done things that have made us the way we are. And you can't change it. You can't turn around blaming somebody else. It's you. You made the thoughts. You made the statements. You made the conduct. All of us are done. We're all that way. So our character, as we are going through these things, the character that we build up is not external. It's not external circumstances. It's how we have chosen to react to those circumstances. That's what God's watching. He's put all these circumstances, he allows all this, and people say, "Oh, why does God do this? Why did God do that? Oh, blah, 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 blah. Poor God. They hate God for this. They hate him for that. Why did God do this? Why did he let that little child die?" And they're just running around frantic, trying to rationalize answers instead of repenting and accepting their responsibility that they are a lost sheep. Like Jesus said, they don't know how to come in and go out. They only think they do. And that's the way all of us were until God began to bring us to an awareness. Our characters are built on a day-to-day basis. Every act, decision we do counts in developing godly, righteous character. How often do we think about that? Because godly, righteous character is what is going to be required. We have to be stamped with the icon of Christ. His character has to be in us. And that's what Paul meant when he said Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, yet I live." You see me, I'm Paul. He said, but it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. I am motivated now by the Spirit of God to walk in the ways that God has outlined. I didn't do that in the past, but God was merciful. He forgave me. And now I'm going to live my life to the glory of God. And that's what all of us must strive. That's called overcoming this constant battle. We struggle the flesh versus the spirit. And until Christ was resurrected from the grave and the power of God's Spirit was made available to us, we could absolutely not walk in the spirit. We were walking in the flesh all the time. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. But once we discovered what it was that we were guilty of, now we strive with the help of God, and God is more than, that's part of the plan of God. He wants to help us walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He gives us some character examples, and a lot of these stories that you read in the Bible are character studies for our learning. And we find, for example, the story of David and Saul. When you go back and study that back in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 15, in those chapters you will discover that certain decisions were made. Now Saul made some very bad choices. And the kingdom that was granted to him, the Bible says, was taken away. then can bad choices take things away from us that might be a blessing for us? I mean, he inherited the kingdom. Well, we're supposed to be candidates for the kingdom of God. If we make wrong choices contrary to God's will, could we lose our crowns? Could we be denied access? Well, remember, the physical many times is a type of teaching us lessons in the spiritual realm. Well, what happened? Saul made bad decisions. Then you have the story of David. And what did David do? He made better decisions. His heart was with God. And he kept himself in a relation. Now, later on, he had some serious problems. He had to go through that nightmare in his own life. And it's all written for our learning. Hey, just because you start out right, don't think you're going to just kind of sail along. You got some real possibilities, because the adversary knows every weak spot you got. And unless you submit yourself to the higher power of God and ask God to reign over you, Satan is willing to do it instead. He's willing to reign over you and give you your heart's desire as long as you walk in his ways. But if you walk in God's ways, he's going to give you resistance. And that's why people think, oh, it's so hard to go God's way. No, it's not. It's not. It's because the world is going the wrong way that makes it seem so hard to go the right way. But when everybody starts going the right way in the future, in the kingdom, the whole world is going to change very quickly. No, David made better choices and as a result had better circumstances. And it wasn't his circumstances. He was facing some of the same things that Saul was. So, again, unfortunately, many times the self-made person is often the product of unskilled labor. A lot of us, many times, just didn't know what we didn't know. For example, we might have financial problems and we're struggling. And until you educate yourself and get help, like someone like Dave Ramsey, who's put a lot of people back on track, and he's shown them the things they need to do. Well, suddenly the things can change. Decisions change. People say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to start making little steps here, and I'm going to start changing. And your circumstances change. But if you choose not to do that, then all you can do is moan and groan, and why am I in this? Well, it's because we're unskilled. There's a lot of things we just don't know. And yet we're told we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. So here again, little choices can be very significant, maybe more than we think. Years ago, there was a song by Kitty Callan who sang, it was entitled, Little Things Mean a Lot. And little things do mean a lot, because again, we tend to dismiss it. We rationalize again. That's the world we live in. For example, someone says, oh, well, you know, that was just a little white lie. Just a little bitty one. Just a little one. But what did it portray? It misrepresented. Oh, we know that rabbits don't lay eggs. We know that. But, you know, it's for the kids. And so we justify and we rationalize the wrong instead of teaching what is right. And then teaching them, hey, they just haven't come to the place where they understand this fully. And it will be in time, but this is what we've got to do. For example, future choices that people make shape your destiny. If you go back to Daniel 6 and verse 10, you will read there where it says, Daniel, as he did aforetime. In other words, he went and he did what the habit he had established, and that was to pray to his God. And he didn't care what the circumstances were, he was going to pray to God because that was the thing he was used to. Paul in the New Testament, it says, as he aforetime, he went into the synagogue and he preached, and he did what? He told the people, come back next Sabbath. He didn't say, well, you guys over here, you don't have to worry about that, just come back on Sunday and I'll speak to you. No, he is, as aforetime, he always did it on the Sabbath day. He taught. So choices build something in all of us. They build a habit. And habits repeated begin to develop your character as a man and a woman. This is what we all have to realize. You know, some of us, we struggle with some bad habits, don't we? Still there. Still haunting. Satan is going to constantly be pushing to try to get you to get hooked on that habit again. You might get away from it for a while, but if you're not careful, it'll come back to grab you. That's why you have to be sober and vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is always roaming around. He's waiting to see, have you lowered your defenses? Have you lowered your guard? That would be a very, very bad thing to do. So if we're going to develop the character of God, how is it created? Step by step, action by action, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And this is part of the growth process. We grow in the grace and knowledge of God's wonderful character. To be like God, to think like God, to act like God. We'd all love to just instantly be that way, but it's not so. We have to learn these things. And that's why God allows us to be exposed to it. It's not fun. I mean, when you see what's going on and really think about these things in light of Scripture, you begin to realize why you pray, "Thy kingdom come." You can't wait for it to get here. You just hope you're ready for when it comes. Because we've got to have that character that God is looking for. Character is what defines us. And every day we are building habits by our actions. And we want to develop the right kind of habit. That's why God says, "Obey my voice. Follow my commands. Listen to what I say. Don't listen to what the adversary and what the world advocates." That's why people today are all confused and all mixed up. They have gotten rid of what? The moral guidelines that give absolute strength, rock-like solid power from the Word of God, that with Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, that we understand this is the plan of God. But when you erase God, throw out His statutes, His judgments, and everything about it, and you forget the Bible, and you don't want to live according to this sacred book, what do you end up with? Your own devices. And where does that take you? Into the swirling mass of all the problems everybody else is going through. And then you don't have answers to life's dilemma. When you see that great plan of God and you realize it is His plan of salvation to redeem you, to redeem me, and you want to be redeemed, you want your name in the book of life, you do not want it scratched out and said, "No, I don't need this one." You want to be there, wherever, and Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." And that is to be in the kingdom of God and to execute the will of God. We are either building good habits or bad habits. And the Scripture makes that very clear, that we are to sow to the Spirit. We're to listen to what God has to do, say, and then follow His instruction. None of us, in essence, according to the Scripture, are standing still. We're always moving all the time. In fact, the book of Acts says we are to live, move, and have being. That's part of this dynamic that God has created. In every choice, it could be put this way. Every choice we make on a day-to-day basis, you're either becoming more like God or more like the devil, whether you realize it or not. God is working in and through us to accomplish His will. But the adversary also has the ability to work in our flesh and to pull and tug upon our flesh because he's the god of this world. We have been under his power and we have now been translated since Christ was resurrected. We are now under the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And we have something wonderfully given to us. We are now called the children of light because we live according to the God of light. God is likened unto light. There's no darkness in him. And so you and I are to be modeled after him in Jesus Christ. That's why he made us male and female, to be a part of that great family. But character has to be, we've got to be able to recognize the good and recognize and stop the rationalization. There are things that have happened to all of us. We don't like what has happened in many things. We say, why did it have to be this way? Why did it have to be that way? In some of those cases, we just don't have answers. God is not duty-bound to sit down and just say, all right, everyone, I want to tell you everything about what your problems and difficulties are. He's not duty-bound to tell you. That's what he told Job. Job was going through a nightmare that none of us would ever want to go through. And where he says, where were you, Job? Where were you? And after he said all those things, he still didn't answer Job's question. God doesn't owe us an answer. But he does tell us the answer in his word. It's a sacred calling, and you've been called in your lifetime with a pearl of great price. And it is sobering to understand this. In John 8, let's notice John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's what he says about some individuals that he encountered in his lifetime on this earth. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires or the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here he makes it very clear. The world we live in is based on a lie. Everything we see is not the way it really is until we look through the eyes of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when we do that, we begin to understand something else. Verse 47, he that is of God, and that's certainly what we hope to be, hears God's words. You, therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. There's a lot of people right now that are not of God in this world. And you and I have a sacred responsibility to bear that mantle that God has given to us, to be responsible sons and daughters. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you walk not as the nations or the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. They live in this false fantasy world. He says, having their understanding darkened, they do not understand what God, the great Creator, is doing. Being alienated from the life of God, that we do not want to be. He goes on to say, and it is through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the moral relativism of today, that's what affects so many people. It has caused them to be blindsided. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Notice, given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 20. You can compare that with Hebrews 5 and verse 14. And you begin to realize it is very sobering to think that everything we say, think, and do is being scrutinized in our character evaluation. You know, when you go for a certain job interview, the first thing they want you to do is fill out a form and so forth, and then they interview you. And what is he doing when he sits down to interview you? He's assessing your character. He sees how you write on the particular form that you filled out. He might ask you a few questions of him. Well, why do you want to work for this company? Oh, it's because I want a good paycheck. You're fired. You know, like Trump, he's going to fire you automatically because you don't work for a paycheck. you have to say something more along, I'd like to learn more about this business because I think I have some of the skills that would be helpful and could add some very, very good benefits to this company. Oh, okay. Okay, well, we'll consider that. You see, it's how you approach it. Are you outward or inward? I want to get a paycheck. I want to just kill time. I want something to take care of me. But you have to go forward in these matters. And so, again, the sum total of our lives is what is being evaluated right now. We've all made mistakes. We don't want to go back. What words should thunder in our minds? When Jesus caught the woman in the act of adultery, of course, they let the guy get away, apparently. A woman can't do that by herself. But nevertheless, remember what he said? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. We have to break any of those habits, those bad habits that were pulling us down, taking us in a direction that is not pleasing to God. And it is, no decision is too small to be significant. For example, if you read Matthew 12, verse 36, you see that there are things we say without thinking, that every idle word is going to be taken into consideration. What is the motive behind that? Why did you say that? Have we at any time just been saying things that we maybe didn't even stop to think? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we are reminded that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we are told that the hidden things of darkness are going to be revealed if somebody's trying to hide something. And that the motive of the heart will be revealed. See, God looks on the heart to see what is the motive. It's hard for carnal human beings to understand. Well, why did that guy do what he did, this terrible crime? They can't understand the motives and why people do it, because life is very complex and very complicated. And when you add all sin into it, this is just when you say, well, I've seen everything. No, you haven't. When you see sinful human beings, you'll see something. They'll jump out of there and do something you never would have imagined they would do. But that's part of life that God is teaching us. You ever remember playing on the playground as a child or with your fellow students? And whatever the game was you were playing and something happened, you said, hey, wait a second, that didn't count. That didn't count. What do you mean it didn't count? It counted to the person who did it. You're saying it didn't count, but they said it did count. You see how our minds, we want to justify a certain position? And what about so forth, somebody says, I saw what you did. No, I didn't do that. I saw you did it. You did what you weren't supposed to do that. I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't count. These are the type of thing, childish things we've done. But there you have it. The problem is that God, who judges our lives, does not accept those kind of excuses. You can't stand before God and say, I had my fingers crossed. That's not going to cut it. No, we are told not to live life carelessly or haphazardly, that we should think before we speak and be sure we are thinking along the lines of God's instruction. Because consequences have eternal outcomes. You see, God is not going to punish, just say, arbitrarily because somebody did a certain act. They did something they shouldn't have done. He says, oh, all right, hellfire to you because of what you did. No, he doesn't do that. He's evaluating the whole lifespan of habits, behavior, whether there was repentance, and he can analyze all that in just a split second because that's how wonderful God is. He can see what's in the heart of a man and a woman. What was our motive? Well, the problem is when those individuals end up in what the Bible calls the second death, and we're to try with all our being, with God's help, to avoid that situation. You don't want to end up in the second death. That's where you cease to exist forever. The end result, the Greek word is telos, like we use the law of God, the end result, it always focuses to Christ. Well, the end and the goal of what God is doing in creating godly character in all of us is the fact that he wants to see if we recognize that these consequences of our actions will be the result of our own choosing. You remember the song that Paul Anka wrote for Frank Sinatra when it was all said and done, "I did it my way"? Well, do we stand before God and say, "Well, we did it our way"? God says, "You were supposed to do it my way. The choice was yours. Since you did it your way, access denied to the kingdom of God. Because you strove to do it my way, and even though you fell short many a time, it will be by my grace that you will be saved. And I grant you access to the kingdom of God because I can read your heart, and I know that you will follow my instructions." And that's so important in the light of God and what he's trying to do. Every action has consequences. But it's so encouraging to know and to realize that because every act has consequence, you can change your course and direction with the help of God. Things that look bad can be reversed. Habits that you thought you couldn't break, you can break them with the help of God. There are people today, once they make up their mind and they recognize that there is no such thing as a stalemate when it comes to spiritual matters. We're either growing or we're retrogressing. We're either going forward or we're just playing a game. And God does not want us to play a game. He wants us to act in faith. A good example of how the widow's mite. You remember when Jesus said he was standing back and he was watching all these rich people come and they were throwing all this money into the treasury. And the widow came up and she threw her little mite in there. And he says, she gave more than all the rest put together. Now, why is that? Simply because this. She sacrificed from the heart. The rest were, they had a lot of excess, so they could throw extra in there, look good for everyone else. But Jesus saw that that was quite a loving gift that she gave, because it was all that she had. And she wanted to put that in there. So God does not require large steps of righteousness that we can manage. He says, only small steps taken in faith. Take the small steps taken in faith. You don't have to climb the mountain overnight. It's a lifetime experience. God is not looking for people who can do everything, but those who are willing to do what they can. And that's so important for all of us. The kingdom of God will be the outcome if we've chosen actions that tend to God's direction. That's in Romans 6, 21 through 23. But in conclusion, I would leave you with this thought, because this is so important for us to keep in mind, that life is serious business. So serious that God sent his own son to provide a way of escape, because we didn't realize how serious it really was. The seriousness of what transpired in my mind as Passover comes up, I just fall so terribly short, because I cannot fully comprehend, I don't think any of us can, the terrible agony and suffering that the Son of God had to go through so that you and I might have a chance for life eternal. You know you want to be there. And God says he wants us to be there. But most assuredly, he says, you won't be there if you're not developing the godly character that I'm looking for. Because it's the one thing I cannot create by fiat. You have to choose the kind of character you want to be. Do you want to follow me and my voice and inherit eternity? Or do you want to listen to the contrary voice, Satan the devil? And verily you have your reward, this short life under his rule and his domination. Well, God help us all, because again, We have to be sobered that every action that we involve ourselves in reaches into eternity and its far-reaching ramifications. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Join me there in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, "See you then that you walk circumspectly." That means be aware of everything going on that's around you. Don't just kind of live life in a la-la land. Be aware of what's going on, the kind of decisions that are being made in your life, how it's affecting family and loved ones, and what do you want to accomplish with the life God has given you. And he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, leaving God out of the equation, because only a fool has said there is no God, but as wise. And what is it? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, knowing that God dominates every aspect of life, because all life comes from him. Then it says, redeeming the time, because the sand in the hourglass is running fast. And I think man's days show that very quickly, that things can really escalate very fast, and we don't have forever to make these days count. But be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The Greek word there carries the weight of understanding poneros in the Greek, and it means hurtful in its effect upon us. Every one of us are being hurt in some way, shape, or form by this world we have to live in. And yet Jesus said what? I don't want you to take them out, Heavenly Father, but I want you to protect them from this world. So we have to be in this world to learn the lessons. If we don't learn the lessons, how can we sit down someday by the grace of God and help other people understand what really has this all been? Why did we go through what we went through? No, we have to be grateful for the opportunity to make better choices. One final scripture, go to the book of Philippians, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. He says, "I want you to work out your own salvation." That does not mean salvation by works. It means you have to work at it. You have to work at study. You have to work at prayer. You have to work at fasting. It just doesn't come easy. You got to work, because everything in you says, "I don't want to. I don't want to study. I don't feel like it." That's what your body's constantly telling you back, talking back to you. You fast. "I don't want to fast. I like food. I want to eat." I mean, this is just the bottom line of everyday life. Prayer. Lord, bless everything. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's as far as sometimes people can go with their prayers. They don't really talk to God. Well, you wouldn't be very happy talking with your friends. If God is your friend, you don't want to cut him short. You want to talk to your friends, and God wants you to talk to him. And he says, you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because there's a lot involved here. Life is serious, and he says in verse 13, "But remember this, it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure." We don't fully understand this, but it is God's Spirit working in our life that has given us understanding, given us the calling and chance of a lifetime now. And he says, if you embrace this and internalize this and develop the godly character and you cleave to me as your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, he says, I will save you, my son and my daughter, because of my son and because you're willing to embrace him as your Savior, I will give you eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's why it says, if you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You only got temporary life. The choice is ours. It's always been a choice. And why is it a choice? Because it helps God to see where we're coming from. Are we just going through the motions? Or do we really hunger and thirst for that righteousness that's going to put us with God's blessing in the kingdom of God? This is why Christ came. This is why he gave his life for us. And we are admonished to make every opportunity the very, very best through those choices we make on a day-to-day basis. Every one of us chose to be here today on God's Sabbath. God's blessing upon each and every one of us is bestowed because we followed His command. And if we keep our hearts right with God, God will deliver us. And like Paul says, you haven't even begun to comprehend the good things God has for us as His sons and daughters. So, with that, it is God who works in you and both to will and to do His good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in this disputing world and argue and complain. Just remember it's God who's in charge. And if God's in charge, that means He's in charge. And He's going to make sure that everything works according to His plan. And it's a great plan of your salvation, my salvation, and ultimately the salvation of all mankind. Only those that go to the lake of fire will be those that are the ones who have chosen to defy God and forgot that it says in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And be not deceived, He is not mocked. May we walk humbly before that great and merciful God who has forgiven us our sins, who gives us hope and meaning and purpose for life, and allows us to come together on His Sabbath to be mindful of our great God and His beloved Son, our Savior, because that's why you and I are here, to worship them and to rejoice with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. May God bless each and every one of you.